chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. With all that's gone on this week and the busy schedule and the hectic week, we don't have any special music for this morning, so we'll got something for tonight, and then for every night this week, we have to be prepared for all the nights. So we're pretty full up. So we'll just go right into the Word of God this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5. We actually began this message last week. It has 5 points to it, and originally I thought, well, we'll just cover all 5 of them in one sermon. And last week we got through point number 1. And to be honest with you this morning, I think we'll probably get through point number 2. So we're not even going to try 3, 4, and 5. Unless something changes between now and 60 seconds from now, we'll just take our time with it. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read the first 10 verses as we did last week as we introduced the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We're going to focus on verse number 8, use the other verses around it, but the message this morning, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this hour, this time to come together, that, Lord, we might recharge our batteries spiritually. Lord, be encouraged by the Word of God, and Father, also that we might be instructed, that we might be aware of the wiles of the devil, and Lord, recognize that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Help us by the study of your Word, the preaching of your Word this morning, to be prepared for his onslaught, Lord, to be watching for him behind every turn and corner, and Lord, I pray that we would be adequately armed, Father, to do battle when the time arises. We pray especially for, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, they need to be aware that the devil's blinded their eyes to the gospel of Christ. And Lord, may you open them this morning as they hear the Word of God. Bless the service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We said this last week, and I have to repeat it for the basis of the message, but verse number 8 is not just placed there haphazardly or accidentally. There is no verse in the Bible that can be taken out of its context and us properly understand why it's there. A lot of times we take a verse out of the context or take it and focus on it to preach on it, and that's not necessarily wrong. But we need to be aware of why the writer said what he said at that time when he said it. The Word of God is so intricately put together that every verse is in a context. So I began reading, though we're looking at verse 8, I began reading in verse 1 so that we could get the running context into it. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, Peter said this, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." You remember the Lord in John chapter 21 told Peter 3 times, "Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He was telling Peter, "Peter, I'm entrusting you now that I'm gone, now that I'm departed, I'm entrusting with you with the responsibility to spiritually feed my people so they might grow." And so Peter was given this admonition, and he passes it on. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Why does the flock need to be fed? Verse number 8. Because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why does the preacher need to feed the flock? Not only why does the flock need fed, why does the preacher? Because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice what he said also in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why should the younger submit themselves to the elder? Well, folks, because some of us older folks have been around a while, and we've seen how the devil works. We've seen his backdoor tactics. He doesn't just come right out with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork and a tail. He never appears that way, because that would be too obvious. So some that are older and mature in the Lord know some of his tricks and some of his wiles. And so we are able, so if the younger submit themselves to the younger all the time, I don't see anything wrong with that. Why is there something wrong with that? And older folks say, no, that's not good. That's not why. Younger, submit yourself to the elder. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It says in verse number 5, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Clothed with humility, no pride. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to do all these things because the devil is real. We talked about this last week. Point number 1 is you have an actual enemy. An actual enemy. And that is the devil. The devil is not some kind of philosophy. The devil is not a personification of evil. The devil is a real person, a real live, breathing, so to speak, individual. And we saw it last week. He questioned Adam and Eve in the garden. He questioned God about Job. He questioned the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness and his temptation. He is out there, and he is an enemy to every one of us. He is an actual living enemy. This morning I want to get to point number 2, and that's simply this. He is an adverse enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. The root word of the word adversary is adverse. What does it mean to be adverse? It means to be in opposition to. It means to be against. Can I tell you this morning, the devil is against you. If he's not against you, then you have a problem. Because either the devil's against you or God's against you, one or the other. And if you're a blood-bought child of God, faith in Jesus Christ, trying to live right in this wicked world and among this generation, then the devil is your enemy. And the Bible says he's your adversary. He is the one who is opposed to you. He's the one that is against you. We can say it this way. He's an actual enemy. He's real. He is an adverse enemy. He's not out for your best interest. Someone that's an adversary to you is not out for your best interest. And I want you to know this morning, according to the Word of God, the devil is not looking out for your best interest. When he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he wasn't looking out for their best interest. He plunged all mankind into sin. When he appeared before God and questioned Job, he wasn't after Job's best interest. He killed all the cattle and all the animals he had, all of his servants and his 10 children. When he questioned the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, he was not after his best interest. He wanted the Lord to bow down to him and worship him. He never does anything that's going to benefit the other person. Everything he does is for your destruction. The word adverse, as far as the definition goes, means preventing success or development. Harmful, unfavorable. That's what adverse is. We talk about adverse circumstances. The weatherman will say adverse weather. That means tornadoes. That means high winds, something coming in. So the word adverse means preventing success or development. Now, we're not talking about the physical realm. We're talking about the spiritual realm. And we're saying this, the devil as your adversary is against you and never for you. He's trying to do anything he can to prevent your success or spiritual development. And we're going to look at some ways that he does that this morning. What does the devil do to be an adversary to you and I? Number 1, he lies. Look, if you would, with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. How is the devil an adversary to us? What does he do? What are his methods, his tactics to oppose us? Well, the number one thing he does, or the number one thing we're going to look at that the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out, is that he lies. They say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is a pretty big deal. If you've been lied about, that's a pretty big deal. If you've been slandered or gossiped about, that's a big deal. And the devil's good at that. And it says in John chapter 8, verse number 44, very familiar verse, Jesus is debating, if you would, arguing with the Pharisees. And they said, well, God is our father, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them in verse 44, ye are of your father. He agreed with them. Yeah, you're of your father. But he said, you're of your father, the devil. You know who that is, right? That's the Lord Jesus that said that nice, tender, compassionate, soft-hearted, blah, blah, blah. No, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a man among men. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, a preacher of preachers. That's the Lord Jesus Christ putting his finger on their very problem. And he says to them as they're standing there in their regal robes and their hypocrisy, he says to them, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Listen, you do that in our day and people get upset. They'll get offended. They'll get mad. They'll get angry. Doesn't mean it's not right. And Jesus looked at these men. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. You remember this? Every time you lie, the father of lies is the devil himself. Every time you tell an untruth, the father of that untruth is the devil himself. He lies. You remember what happened back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? God told Adam and Eve, we looked at it last week, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You can eat of all the other trees of the garden, but of that one tree, you can't eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And what did the serpent say? You shall not surely die. He always opposes the word of God. He always contradicts what God says. He always goes against him. And the devil works the same way he's always worked before. He contradicts the word of God. If the Bible says something is wrong, the devil says it's right. If the Bible says that something is right, the devil says it's wrong. And he's got a lot of servants around promoting his lies. He's the father of it. When the Bible says this is wrong, it's wrong. When the Bible says this is right, it's right. But the devil isn't going along with that. He's going to go against it. Because the Bible says there is no truth in him. You know what the devil will say, tell young people? One time can't hurt anything. A little bit can't be wrong. Don't listen to those old people. They don't know what they're talking about. Those are the devil's lies. And boy, has he been successful at being a liar. He has ruined lives. He's destroyed families. He has created catastrophe everywhere he goes. And he does it through the promotion of lies, because he is a liar. Our enemy is an adversary. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And one of his ways of devouring people is through his lies. Be aware of his lies. Be watchful of his lies. Get the Bible in your heart and life every single day so you've got the truth. The Bible says in John 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. You want to know truth from error, don't read USA Today. You want to know truth from error, don't watch the television. You're not going to be able to discern truth from error and all that stuff. The way you discern truth from error is this book right here. Folks, let's be honest. We'll spend 3 hours in front of the television and 15 minutes in this book. How do you think that's going to work out? How do you think our minds are going to go? What do you think is going to be influencing us when that's the way it goes? We need to turn that around. Could you imagine if all America turned that around and spent 3 hours in this book and 15 minutes on television? Man, our society would increase overnight and get better. You know why? Because the devil is promoting his lies. And when people contradict what this book right here says, it's a lie. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about. He's not restrained. He's not contained. He's not locked away. He's going around everywhere, seeking whom he may devour. When something enters your ears, and something inside you as a child of God says, it just doesn't sound right. There's something there that just isn't right. You better listen to that voice. Because that's the voice trying to warn you that your adversary is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now again, some folks will say, wow, that's just a bunch of hocus pocus. That's a bunch of philosophy and a bunch of that. That's because they don't believe he's an actual enemy. And when you don't believe he's an actual enemy, he's already got you. He's an adversary. One of the ways he shows his adversarial tactics is by lying. There's a second thing he does. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Not only does he lie, but according to the Bible, he blinds. B-L-I-N-D-S. He blinds. There's a lot of folks that think they see, but they're really blind. Now, we're not talking about physical eyesight. We're talking about spiritual eyesight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Don't ever overlook the fact that there are two Bible words that describe every person on the face of the earth. Saved and lost. Saved and lost. Those are two Bible words that describe every human being. You're either saved or lost. There's no middle ground. There's no third category. There's nothing else. Everybody is either saved or lost. You're saved if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you get saved. If you've not done that, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how young you are. If you've not done that, you're in the other category. You're lost. Can I tell you this? There are some very good moral people in the lost category. Not everybody in the lost category is Son of Sam. They're not all Adolf Hitler or Mussolini. A lot of people in the lost category have spent 60, 70, 80 years of their life being a good neighbor and being a good person and being a good grandmother or grandfather or whatever it might be. But they're still in that category because the only way you switch from that to the other is by trusting Christ as Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So here it says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? Why would anybody be lost? If there's two categories, saved and lost, what happens to the saved? Well, you live a life during this life with God's presence. God guides and directs your every step. He watches over you like a good, kind heavenly Father. He blesses you by opening up the windows of heaven and giving. You don't get a scot-free life. It doesn't mean there's no health issues or financially issues or family issues, but you belong to Him. And then when this is over, you go to heaven. Man, you can't beat that. A life with the presence and the blessings of God now, and when you check out of this, you go right to the pearly gates and the street of gold and the presence of Jesus Christ and the angels and the saints and all that. Why wouldn't everybody take that? But they don't. Because the Bible tells us the multitude of people have rejected that. They don't want that. How does that work? Why doesn't everybody want that? I've seen some things on social media. Some friends have posted pictures. I don't know where they're getting this, but it's this beautiful lakefront log cabin up on stilts with windows all around it and a big wraparound porch and an idyllic setting and all this, and it says, would you live here for 3 months? And I look at that question and say, what a stupid question. Who in the world wouldn't go live there for 3 months? All things being equal, who wouldn't go stay there? Is there something bad downside to it? No, there's not. Everybody would take that. Well, salvation's a lot better than that is. Why wouldn't everybody take that? But the multitude of people do not. The Bible says they're lost. Why? Verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know why your friends are lost? And some of your family members are lost? Some of our co-workers are lost. Some of our neighbors are lost. We've given them a gospel tract. We've invited them to church. Some of them we've had more time to talk to and explain the gospel to, and yet they've rejected it. They've turned it down. Not always with animosity. Sometimes they get mad and angry and don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear it. Sometimes they just politely say, you know, that's not for me. And you stand in amazement. Well, how in the world can that not be for you? The forgiveness of your sins, the gift of eternal life, a home in heaven, how can that not be for you? We don't understand. You know what the Bible says? Their eyes are blind. They're standing in front of you, looking eyeball to eyeball with you, but inside those eyes, they've been blinded by the devil. And the Bible says in verse 3, they don't believe the gospel, and they're lost because they've been blinded by the devil. Do you know he's an adversary this morning? And he wants every soul to be damned in eternity to the same place he's going to be in eternity. He wants them in the lake of fire, and he's good at making sure. He's an adversary. He's not out for people's best interest. He wants to ruin and destroy, and he'll do anything he can, especially lie, because that's his specialty. He is a liar, and he blinds. Well, how does he do that? If you're in 2 Corinthians there, turn over a few pages to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He lies. He blinds. He does this because, as we said already, he doesn't appear as evil. He disguises himself. That's what we're going to focus on. He lies. He blinds. He disguises himself. Let's put it this way. If we're sitting in the auditorium right now and something came in that back door, and it was about 7 foot tall, red, with a long tail, and a pitchfork, and fire coming out of its mouth, we would be scrambling for the exit doors. We would not tolerate something like that. Some folks might even be prepared to do a little more than that. He might get caught in the crossfire. But we would be appalled by that thing coming in. The devil doesn't work that way. You know, if the devil walked in that door right now, you know what he'd do? You know how he'd be dressed? He'd be dressed like we are. His hair would be cut like ours is. He would stand like we stand and walk like we walk and talk like we talk. He's not some evil, you know, you see all the science fiction stuff with the scary stuff and all that kind of stuff. If the devil shows up, he's not going to look like that. That would scare everybody off. He's going to look good. He's going to look kind. He's going to look nice. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, no, I'm in the wrong verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We know the history of the devil because we know before his fall from heaven, he was one of the cherubim around the throne of God. He was the anointed cherub that covered. There was a cherubim at each of the four corners of the throne of God. They were the bodyguard, so to speak, the protectors of the throne. Not that God needed it. I remember one time up in Cleveland, I saw Hulk Hogan, the big-time wrestler, and he had next to him a bodyguard. And I thought, why does a guy like that need a bodyguard? And the bodyguard wasn't as big as Hulk Hogan was. God's got four guys around his throne, not because he needs them. That's just their position and their job. And there was one that was over, above the throne. And that his name was Lucifer. Now, when we hear the name Lucifer, we're thinking evil. We're thinking wickedness personified. But the name Lucifer means son of the morning. It was a good, honorable, wonderful name in the day that he was created. But when he got kicked out of heaven, he was removed from that place, but he still is an angel of light. And he can appear that way anytime he wants to. And the Bible said in verse number 13, such are false apostles. You see that when the devil shows up, he's not going to look wicked and ungodly. He's going to be on television. He's going to have 30,000 people listening to him. He's going to be dressed in a shirt and tie with a big smile on his face. He's going to say things that make everybody feel good about themselves, but he's not going to present the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a false apostle. It says here in verse 13, a deceitful worker transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You and I need to be careful of what we listen to and what we see and what we hear. And again, we need to be saturated with the Word of God because that's the only protection we've got. How do you know if a person's a real apostle? Now, there are none today, but how do you know if they're true or they're false? By how they line up with this book right here. If they say everything according to this book, they're right. If they say things not according to this book, they're wrong. How do you know if they're right or wrong? Because you know what this book says. See, the burden of proof is on you and I. We've got to know what this book says. That's why we feed the flock of God which is among you. Because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He disguises himself. Then there in 2 Corinthians, and I started to read it earlier, verse number 3. Verse number 3. He lies, he blinds, he disguises himself. Number 4, he corrupts. Verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what Eve's problem was? She wanted more than she had. She wanted to be smarter than she was. The devil came down to her and said, hey, you're not going to die. But God knows that the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be smart. You're going to be as gods, knowing good from evil. The devil was offering more than just the simplicity of God. God said, don't touch it. God said, don't eat it. If you don't eat it, everything will be fine. You got 999 other trees in the garden. I don't know how many there were, but just for example. You got 999 other trees. Eat everything you want from any tree you want. Just don't eat from that one. And the devil said, no, look at that tree. It looks good. The stuff on it smells good. Surely it's going to taste good. And if you do that, oh, you'll be wise and you'll be smart. You'll have everything you need. Every need will always be met. You'll understand everything, Eve. And instead of the simplicity of the garden she had, she bit into that fruit. And the Bible says that the devil by subtlety beguiled her. And he also does the same thing by corrupting minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ. How do you get to heaven when you die? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the simple message of the gospel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Salvation is so simple. It's so easy. It can happen in an instant. Those of us that have been saved, when you got saved, it was by praying a prayer. It was by saying, Lord Jesus, and you didn't, maybe not these exact words, but basically, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and with all my heart, I receive Him into my heart. I believe on Him now, and we get born again into the kingdom. That's how simple it is. But folks want to corrupt it. Oh no, you got that. That's good. That's a good first step. But you've got to get baptized, or you've got to speak in tongues, or you've got to become a church member, or you've got to this, or you've got to that. And they add all the simplicity of Christ. Is understanding that Jesus died for you on the cross so you could have eternal life. And all you have to do is receive Him to get it. And the devil's trying to corrupt that. The soul winner knows that. Because those of you that have ever gone door to door, witnessed to neighbors, or sat down with a friend at the table and they said, you know, I want to know about this faith you've got. I want to know what can I do to get to heaven? And you begin telling them, you begin maybe giving your testimony of how you got saved, or maybe you know the Bible verses in Romans and say, you know, not all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the minute you get started into that, some distraction takes place. The kids come running in the back door. The dog knocks over the table. Something happens every time. Somebody, the phone rings. Something happens to distract them. You know what that is? That's the devil. You say, no, that's just natural circumstances. Yeah, the devil has control over natural circumstances. Remember Job? He sent a wind that knocked down the building that fell on his sons and killed them. He's got control over circumstances by God's permission. And the minute you start witnessing to somebody, maybe not every time, but when it happens and a distraction comes, that's the devil trying to prevent it. We know what it's like when we're preaching the Word of God. That somebody gets saved and somebody commits their life to Christ and all of a sudden the devil sends a distraction. They get a job that transfers them out of town. Or they get a job that requires them to work on Sundays and not go to church anymore. The devil's very smart. He's very tricky. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's trying to corrupt their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's an adversary. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you and I all know of people that he's torn from limb from limb. Matthew chapter 4. He lies, he blinds, he disguises himself, he corrupts. Matthew chapter 4, he tempts. He tempts, T-E-M-P-T-S, he tempts. You know how we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him. One of the names of the devil is the tempter. And he makes his career out of tempting you. James tells us, when we're tempted, it's not by God. For God cannot tempt any man with evil. When you look at something you shouldn't be looking at, or listen to something you shouldn't be listening to, or going somewhere you shouldn't be going, or not going somewhere you should be going, can you just write it off and know who the source is behind that? It's the tempter. The Bible says in Matthew 4 that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Now, notice how the devil tempts. Jesus had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says, and after that, he was hungry. Does that make sense? He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. So the devil comes to him and says something that's completely reasonable. He's not asking him to sin. He's not asking him to do something ungodly. He's saying, listen, I'm on your side. You fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You must be hungry. You're God. You're God in a human body. Why don't you just go over to those stones right there and command that they be made bread? You would be justified in doing that. There'd be nothing wrong with doing that because, after all, you're hungry and you're God and you could do that. And everything he says is true. See, his manner of lying is not always with the blatant outward lies. Sometimes he just twists truth. And everything he said to Jesus, just go do that. But what did Jesus say in verse 4? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know why Jesus didn't do what the devil said? This is real rocket science here. You gonna get this? You know why Jesus didn't do what the devil said? Because the devil said it. It's that simple. Why didn't he do that? He could have done that. He had the power to do it. He'd have been justified in doing it. He's hungry 40 days. Why didn't he do it? One reason. Because the devil said to do it. And if the devil said to do it, it can't be right. If the devil said to do it, it's wrong. Why do you say no to this? Because the devil's the one that's tempting you. Why don't you do that? Because you know the devil's the one that's tempting you. Why do you do this? Because you know the devil's the one that doesn't want you to do that. He's the tempter. And every time you turn around, every day of your life, he's trying to tempt you. You know what the problem is? Look at your day yesterday, 24 hours. What were your temptations? When did the devil tempt you? Yesterday in that 24-hour period. Now here's the problem. Most of us say, well, let's see. And we got to stop and think about it. Why should we have to stop and think about when the devil tempted us? Shouldn't it be logged into our memory bank? Shouldn't we know about it right now? Shouldn't we remember it? Or did he not tempt us in that 24-hour period? I doubt that. You know why we don't remember it? Because we're not watching for it. We're not on high alert. And so when he comes and tempts us in these little tiny things that we're not even aware of, we're giving in without even realizing it. And you know what he's doing? He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He just has a little grin on his face as he gets us to unwittingly do this thing and this thing and this thing and that thing without even recognizing. He says, if I get this built up far enough, eventually I'll devour. He tempts. Number 6, look back at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, there is a very long parable. Jesus' longest parable is told. It's a parable about the sower and the seed. And we're not going to take time to go through the whole parable because it's lengthy. But the sower goes out and he sows the seed. You can imagine the farmer going out into the farm and he's throwing out the seed the seed that he's out there planting. Let's think for our benefit. Let's think of grass seed. And he's out there with his big bag, his big pouch in front of him. He's out in that field and he's throwing grass seed all around. And the Bible tells us that there's three different kinds of ground that that seed falls on. Some of it falls on some stony soil. It's not going to grow at all. Some finds on some other soil that absorbs it a little bit and it grows for a little bit, but then it flares. And some lands on some good soil. Jesus is giving this parable and saying that people that hear the word react in three different ways to it. And I want you to notice in Mark chapter 4, notice what he says in verse number 4. In verse 4 it says, and it came to pass that he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Alright, so out of the three places where he sowed seed, some were by the wayside. In other words, you got your ground plowed and it's all ready, and as you're throwing it out, some of it goes off of that into the other soil, some of it's not going to produce much of anything. Why isn't it going to? It says because the fowls of the air come and pluck it up. I noticed this yesterday. We mowed that lawn at the lot for the tent on Friday afternoon. And yesterday we went there about 8 o'clock last night to hang up the flaps that go around the tent to keep it in at nighttime. And when we got out there, there was a bunch of ravens out there in the middle of that field. You know what they were doing? We had cut that grass down and got it so short, now they can get those worms. Now they're right there at the top of the ground. Before, that grass, when they started, was about that tall. Now it's way down there. They can get it. So they're around there plucking at what they can get. Well, Jesus said that seed got spread by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and plucked it up. Well, down in verse number 15, he tells us what that meant. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have, notice this, when they have heard, are you hearing right now? When they have heard, I'm sowing the word of God. I'm telling you that your adversary is the devil and he lies and he blinds and he disguises himself and he corrupts and he tempts. And I'm giving you the word of God. But the Bible says where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see how deceitful he is? You see how wicked he is and what a liar he is? He plucks the word right out of the heart of people. Somebody gets under the sound of the word of God, the sound of the gospel, and they get convicted of their sin, and they know what they need to do. They need to trust Christ, and he can't blind them any longer. They've gone past it, so he does something. While they're sitting there listening to the Bible, the devil comes and does something to get them to disregard what they're hearing. Now, can I tell you this? There is not a person in this room that hasn't happened to. I don't care how good you are. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've gotten places where you got in church and your mind got tired. You got distracted. You thought about something else. You know what the devil's doing? He's grinning from ear to ear. Because he just got us to do it. He plucked the word of God from our heart. See, we don't have to be wicked and ungodly people for the devil to get after us. He doesn't want the wicked and ungodly. He's not worried about those people. He's worried about these people. And if he can pluck the word of God from our hearts and get us to disregard what God has to say, it puts a smile on his face. He plucks the word. I've got three more and the time's running out. Let's go through them quickly. John chapter 8, verse 44. We read it already, so we'll not turn there, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. He's a murderer. That same verse that said he's a liar said he's a murderer from the beginning. That's what the devil is. He desires to murder people. Now, when you're thinking of murder, you're thinking about somebody shooting someone else, stabbing someone else, beating someone to death. That is the act of murder. But he's the person behind it. The example, and it tells us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says this, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, all right, you know, Cain and Abel, Cain who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Cain got out there with his brother Abel, and because of his jealousy, he took a rock, and he beat his brother's brains out. Cain was the murderer, but you know what the devil said? Or you know what the Bible says? The devil was the one that was behind it. The devil was the force that caused it to happen. If there was no devil, we'd all get along with each other. Remember that famous saying from about 10 years ago, 15 years ago? Why can't we all just get along? You know why? Because the devil's a murderer. The Bible says that he that hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. The devil's alive and active. He's an adversary. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking at you. Can I tell you that this morning? He's looking at you. You have not walked out of his scope. You've not gotten away from his attention. If you're trying to live for God and do right, you've got his attention. You need to make sure you're watching for where he's walking about and roaring. Number 8, he hinders the work of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's 9 and we're on number 8, so we're almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, notice this, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Paul said, I wanted to come to you. I wanted to come to you, Church of Thessalonica. I wanted to fellowship with you. I wanted to be among you and sing with you. I wanted to pray with you. But Satan hindered us. When you don't make it to church, now I know there's health reasons. I know there's some other things that come into place. But on a general basis, when somebody doesn't come to church, you know why it is? The devil got the victory. It's that simple. When we're here, God got the victory. When we're not here, the devil got the victory. Because his job is to hinder us. His job is to prevent us from doing. Paul said, I would have been with you, church. I would have come and ministered to you. I would have come and fellowshiped with you. I would have come and prayed with you and sang with you. But Satan hindered us. We think of it this way. You're on your way to church and you get a flat tire. You're on your way to church and you run out of gas. Something stops you. Something prevents you. You're getting going out the door at home and a phone call comes and says, you know what it is? It's the devil trying to hinder you. There's a lot of folks that give in easily to not coming to church. Doesn't take much for the devil to hinder them. They roll out of bed in the morning and say, well, you know, I just don't feel, and I'm not talking about being legitimately sick and ill, but roll out of bed, well, you know, I just don't feel like. The devil's got a good way of hindering people. And he's an adversary. He doesn't have to pluck the word out. He's already stopped them from getting there where they're going to hear it in the first place. He's an adversary, the devil. Then Revelation 12:10, and we're going to look at this one in following weeks. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. So I won't say a lot about it. He lies, he blinds, he disguises himself, he corrupts, he tempts, he plucks the word, he is a murderer, he hinders the work of God. Does that sound like an adversary? Doesn't sound like a friend, does it? Doesn't sound like somebody that's out for your best interest. Somebody out to help you. And then number nine, he accuses you. He accuses you. When he can't get his way any other way, he accuses you. To who? To God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. According to the word of God, the devil does not rest 24/7 from standing before the throne of God and accusing us. As parents, we're proud of our children. Sometimes we're not so proud. Sometimes they do some things that disappoint us. Some things that are not the way we taught them or not the way we raised them. Those of us that are older were raised by our parents, and the same thing happened there. The devil is that one that stands before God and says, you tell me that guy standing there preaching right now is one of your children? God says, yes, he is. Just like Job. And he says about them, he says, well, you know, let me tell you something about him. And God says, you can't tell me anything I don't already know. And he says, yeah, but do you know what he thought about? Or do you know what he looked at? Or do you know what he planned? Or you know what? You know, at this point in our life, most of us are mature enough in our faith that we're not going to go out and do some terrible things, but sometimes the devil plants thoughts. Sometimes the devil does some things in it, and the devil stands there every opportunity he gets and accuses us before God. Every opportunity he gets, don't give him opportunity. All right, lesson number one, don't give him opportunity. He's just waiting for you to mess up to do something wrong so he can say to God, hey, look at that. You're telling me that's one of your children? You tell me he's going to heaven when he dies? And again, I'm not saying you go out and murder somebody to do that, but you look at something you had no business looking at, listen to something you had no business listening to, go somewhere you had no business going, or don't do what you should. All these things fall in line. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because he's an adversary. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now we're going to get into the devour part later on. He said, preacher, I know some folks that aren't in church anymore. They claim to know God. They're living a decent life. They're making money. Everything's going fine, but they're just not on God's side anymore. No, it's not the way you think it is. They've been devoured. They just haven't been torn limb from limb like you're thinking. They haven't had their bodies physically done or their lives or anything, but they've been devoured. Their morals are shot. Their values are not what they used to be. Their attitude isn't the same. The devil is a roaring lion. Has walked about seeking whom he may devour. He is an adversary. He's not out for your best good. And you better watch every corner you go around. You better look at every decision you make. You better think of every word that comes out of your mouth. Because he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.